Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Numbers chapter 12, it's indeed a privilege to be back with you. I'm grateful to Alex and to the session extending this invitation to come and preach the word to you. And it's always a joy to be back at Golden Isles, such receptive and eager individuals who hear the word, not just hear it, but also do it. So it's always a joy to preach to those who are eager to hear it. Numbers chapter 12 is our text. We're going to read the entire chapter and then draw some lessons here from the life of Moses. Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to enlighten our dark minds, that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. Help us to forsake foolishness by knowing your will, and faithfully obeying it, for we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In January of 1986, Space Shuttle Challenger lifted off from Cape Canaveral in Florida, and one of the crew members was a school teacher, Krista McAuliffe, and she was supposed to deliver some educational lessons from space. And a lesson was delivered, just not the one that anyone expected, because 73 seconds after liftoff, tragedy struck. The shuttle suddenly erupted overhead. All of the crew members were tragically killed. And what went wrong? President Reagan commissioned a task force to investigate, and as teams examined the wreckage, the specific cause was soon found. Apparently there were these rubber seals in the booster engines that had come apart, did not react properly, and it led to this mechanical failure, which led to this explosion. But that was not the only contributing cause. What they discovered was that a group of top managers at NASA had failed to listen carefully to some of the criticisms of their subordinates, some of the warnings that were sent to them, these concerns about these little O-rings, these rubber seals, that under adverse conditions, they may come apart, there may result in mechanical failure. And we think if those top officials had only listened and heeded that criticism, would these lives have been spared? I think we could all agree that criticism is never easy to take. We don't like to hear it. Even when it's completely accurate and right on target, someone is exactly right about what they're saying about us, we still don't like to hear it. We circle the wagons. We call in the PR department to do damage control. We justify our actions. We become defensive. We would much rather be applauded and affirmed rather than criticized. And yet the scripture tells us that the wise person learns from criticism. Listen to Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So if you are in the habit of listening to constructive criticism, you will make your home among those who are wise, unless, or the next verse says that if you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. So when we are the recipients of accurate, balanced, merciful, constructive criticism, that can be a means to great growth. It can be a means of mercy, as the Lord uses our critics to help awaken us to our own self-destructive tendencies, our pride and our arrogance, things that we often miss unless someone points them out to us. But what we find in this passage is that Moses faces some very fierce criticism from his own siblings, no less. And we can learn some valuable lessons, I think, for how we should respond to criticism, but also what we can learn in the way we critique others. First, we want to look at the complaint. What is the complaint that is leveled against Moses? We find it here in verse 1, that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Now, you read those opening words, and it kind of startles us. It shocks us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. These are Moses' family members, his blood relatives, his older siblings. Miriam and Aaron are his older siblings, and they are speaking against, criticizing their own brother. I mean, should they not have been among the biggest supporters of Moses? They themselves were also leaders in Israel. Aaron was in charge of the priestly sacrifices. He offered pastoral counsel. He spoke for Moses. He was a leader in his own right. Miriam also was a prophetess. When the people of Israel were spared from the attack of the Egyptians and all the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, she led this chorus of women in praise to God. She also was a leader in her own right. And this trio of siblings, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, were exceptionally gifted, exceptionally used by God, even grouped together in certain Old Testament passages. Yet it was Moses who was given primary leadership. He was given primary responsibility, even over his older siblings. And you can imagine that would be a great chance to be envious. Little brother. Why is little brother getting all of this attention? Why is he getting all of this responsibility? And so, for whatever reason, Miriam and Aaron are looking for an opportunity to gripe. And they find it when Moses marries this Cushite woman. Now, this could have been his first wife, Zipporah. It may have been a second wife after Zipporah died. Chances are this was a woman who attached herself to the people of Israel as they were departing Egypt. She would have been darker skinned, a different ethnicity. It wasn't forbidden to marry these foreign wives. The only marriages that were forbidden were those with the people of Canaan. But for whatever reason, they find that this is grounds for objection, grounds for criticism against Moses. And yet I think this objection is but a smokescreen. They were looking for a good excuse to criticize Moses. And they went about the camp letting their opinions be known. They didn't speak directly to Moses. They didn't speak directly to God. They just went throughout the camp, as often is the nature of our critical hearts. As we go around, we spread this unrest to other people, rather than speaking directly to Moses or to God. It seems that Miriam may have been the instigator, and Aaron seems to have weakly followed. And this was their complaint. In verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? So apparently at different times, Miriam and Aaron had been used to prophesy to the people. And just in the prior chapter, Moses, burdened with the labors of leadership, had asked for relief from this, and the Lord had raised up 70 elders to assist Moses in his endeavors. And maybe Miriam and Aaron saw that, and they thought, why don't we also get 70 elders to help us? I mean, we're just as important as Moses. We also have a leadership role in the people of Israel. What makes our little brother so special? So it looks like their criticism is driven by envy. They should have realized that part of their success is largely due to their connection to Moses, but they have started comparing themselves to him, comparing perhaps their level of giftedness, their level of authority, and they think we should also merit the same kind of attention, the same kind of publicity, the same kind of responsibility that Moses is receiving. And it's usually not a good idea to compare ourselves to others. That's when the trouble starts. We start thinking that we're better than they are. We start thinking we're worse than they are. And what happens? The discontent in our hearts gains a foothold. But notice that it wasn't just Moses who heard this very devastating criticism. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord heard it." Should always keep that in mind. When we want to criticize one of the Lord's servants, whether it's a minister, whether it's someone in leadership, whether it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ, when we criticize the Lord's servants, the Lord hears it. And I think we learn a lesson here from Moses about responding to criticism. Notice that he is silent. There's no mention of him responding in any way. He's silent, and I think sometimes silence is good. Instead of flying off the handle, flying in the damage control mode, calling out the PR department, justifying our actions, defending our actions, sometimes we're to be silent and leave our defense in the hands of the Lord. Why was Moses in this way? Because it says in verse 3, Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So often meekness, we think of someone who is meek. Maybe they're very quiet, they're very timid, they're very shy. We usually think of meekness as weakness, right? But in this case, meekness is not weakness. Biblically, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strength under control. Moses is a very strong individual. There's nothing weak about him. He's a very strong individual. He had every right to lash out at this devastating criticism, this injurious criticism. He could have lashed out, responded in kind, returned evil for evil. But he has strength, internal character strength. And it takes great strength of character to be meek, kind of like a racehorse waiting for the rider to give him his cue so that he can take off in a mighty gallop. Moses could have lashed out at his brother and sister to protect his pride, but he doesn't. When people say cruel things about us or to us, is it always necessary for us to respond? Perhaps, in some cases, it's better to say nothing and allow the offending remarks to embarrass the accuser. And that's what Moses does. He keeps quiet and allows the Lord to take up his defense, allows the Lord to vindicate him. So first is the complaint. And then secondly, we see the confrontation. The Lord hears it. And he calls all three of these individuals, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, calls them out for a confrontation, a divine counseling session, if you will. Verse 4, "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out." I think it's interesting here that the Lord acted swiftly. Sin must be dealt with swiftly, suddenly. The longer the problem is left unaddressed, the greater the likelihood, the more likely it is that that problem will expand. You can't just sweep sin under the rug and expect it to resolve itself, expect it to get smaller, expect it to go away. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, this individual who was caught in gross immorality, that person, after they've been appealed to multiple times, does not need to be tolerated. They need to be confronted and lovingly removed from the body of believers, lest the leaven of sin, the leaven of evil, seep into and expand its influence throughout the body of Christ. So Miriam and Aaron have essentially told the Lord, "You got it wrong by putting Moses in this position of authority, and we disagree." And so the Lord says, "All right, let's talk about it." He brings them out for a divine counseling session, and this is what he says. "You think that you are so gifted that you should have these positions of authority? Listen to what I tell you about my servant Moses. All the other prophets, I reveal myself to them in riddles, in dreams, in visions that need to be interpreted. Not so with Moses. I speak with Moses face to face. I don't speak to him in dreams and visions. I speak to him clearly and directly because he is faithful in all of his house. The Lord could depend on Moses to take care of his interests and to take care of the welfare of the people. And the Lord wants to know why Miriam and Aaron are so cavalier about criticizing his servant. Why are they so willing to risk the displeasure of the Lord when they attack his servant? And that's what happens when we willfully attack God's servants, that there is the danger of the displeasure of the Lord. It says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God walks out on Miriam and Aaron and allows them to feel the weight of their sin and its consequences. So after the criticism and the confrontation, and thirdly, we see Moses' commendable response. The cloud is removed. Behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Now, why was Miriam struck with leprosy and Aaron was not? Perhaps it was because Miriam was the primary instigator in this. Perhaps it's because of Aaron's role as the high priest, that he needed to be preserved, or whatever the case. This leprosy that Miriam has was not incurable. The true leprosy that we know about today, Hansen's disease, did not actually reach the Middle East until about New Testament times. So this leprosy was more like psoriasis, or a severe case of eczema. And its appearance was like snow, but it made her unclean. She had to be put out of the camp. And there is this interesting exchange here, that even though Aaron is not punished as severely as Miriam, Aaron appears remorseful, and he comes to Moses and he pleads, "Will you pray for her? Please, do not be angry with us. Please intercede and pray for Miriam." And that's exactly what Moses does. I mean, he had every right, did he not, to respond evil for evil. "No, I'm not going to pray for you. You have brought this upon you." But yet, what does he do? Immediately, without hesitation, he prays. Prays for his sister. Prays for his brother. Intercedes for them, that God would not bring the full chastening upon them, that he would spare them. And I think here we see some similarities between Moses and Christ. Moses, of course, is a forerunner to Christ, a shadow, a type of Christ who would later come. Moses being the mediator of the Old Covenant, Jesus being the mediator of the New Covenant. Like Moses, Jesus is meek, lowly of heart. He kept silent before his accusers, 1 Peter 2:23. Moses saw God's form and heard his word, but Jesus was the word and in the form of God. Moses intercedes for Miriam, just as Christ intercedes for his people. And the Lord, we see here, spares her any further grief and heartache, but her offense is real, and she needs to learn a lesson, because this affront to Moses' authority was a horrible offense. The Lord compares it here to a father who spits in his child's face after the child has misbehaved. That was a most serious indignity in the Near Eastern mind, have a father or a parent do that to a child. And if a child, if that happened to a child, they wouldn't show their face for a week. That's what happens to Miriam. She's put outside the camp. She is chastened. She is unclean. And yet it does not do anything to the respect that the people had for her, because they waited, showing that she's such an influential, highly esteemed person, they would not set out on their march till Miriam was brought into the camp again. An indication of the people's respect for her, but also a warning, heeded, that they should be very careful how they criticize and speak out against the Lord's servants. So what are some lessons that we can learn about giving and receiving criticism? First, I would take the giving criticism part. I think this means that we should be very careful, that we should exercise restraint when we criticize the Lord's servants. This could be people in leadership, just fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be careful how we speak out against them. It doesn't mean that anyone is above criticism. It means that there are ways, Moses far from perfect, still needed help. But there are ways in which we can gently criticize, constructively, mercifully, helpfully, in ways that are not debilitating or disrespectful. So exercise care and restraint in your criticisms of God's servants. How about praying before you offer criticism? How much have you prayed for this person before you criticize them? You say, I didn't like that particular Sunday school lesson. I didn't like that particular book we read. I didn't like that particular sermon. Well, how much did we spend time praying for the preacher or the teacher or the person who was leading that study? But John Chrysostom, a 4th century church father who spent a lot of time in conflict with the rulers of his day, he said, no one can feel hatred towards those for whom he prays. Prayer replaces hostility with compassion. Before we criticize, I think not only should we be restrained, not only should we pray, but also we should examine our motives before we criticize. Do I have this person's best interests at heart, or is this simply coming out of a heart of envy, of jealousy? I wish to tear them down. I don't like the way that God has built them up. I want to tear them down to my level. God has made a mistake. I need to correct this on my own. Am I telling them this so that they will grow in grace? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, says Proverbs. We should not speak unless we intend to build someone up. And yes, we can build people up through this constructive, helpful, merciful criticism. And incidentally, I think there is no ground for jealousy or envy in the Church of Christ, especially when it comes to giftedness. We look at someone, we compare ourselves with others. Again, a bad idea. We compare ourselves with others. They seem to have more gifts. They sing better. They teach better. They take care of kids better. Whatever the case, they seem to be more gifted, more people friendly, or what have you. And you look at that and you envy that and you wish that you had what they had. But yet, we should remember a few things. A gift is, by definition, given. That means if it's given to another person, not given to me, I shouldn't have a problem with that. Because it is Christ who dispenses gifts to his church for the good of his church. So if I don't have a particular gift, that's not cause for complaint. If I have a particular gift, it's not cause for pride, because it's a gift. What do I have that I have not received? Christ is the head of his church, not I. He is the one who decides who will receive which gifts. And I should also remember that if one of my fellow believers has a gift that I do not, that Christ has designed that I would benefit from that gift, that I would be ministered to by that gift. Someone has a better gift of hospitality. That is meant for the good of the church. That is meant for the building up of the body of Christ. And when we remember these things, that helps to dissipate and dissolve the envy and jealousy that so easily creep into our hearts, the discontent that can gain a foothold. What about if I'm the recipient of criticism? How should I respond? Well, I think, first of all, one possible reaction would be to remain silent, as Moses did. Follow Christ's example, follow Moses' example. The best thing may be just to remain silent, allow these cruel comments to fall back on the cruel person who delivered them. We may also need to consider the source. Is this coming from a mature believer, a wise believer? Or is this coming from someone who is always hostile, always critical, always hard to please? If so, I may give less weight to those comments, to that criticism. But if I do have these critical comments sent in my direction, I should be willing to receive them with humility. As we think of Moses, hearing, listening to those comments from his brother and sister, even though they were off the mark, I think there is a possibility of benefiting both from fair and unfair criticisms. It shows that we're teachable. It shows that we're humble. If I'm always right, if you're the kind of person who's always right, never wrong, it probably means that you have a problem with pride. On the other hand, if you're the kind of person who is very, very sensitive, always sensitive, it may also be an indication of a pride problem. We think too much of ourselves, too much of our opinion. So the Lord may use the criticisms, the comments of others to help us grow in our wisdom. If you've prayed for wisdom recently, that may come in the form of criticism. Be ready to receive it. As Psalm 141 says, "Let a righteous man strike me as a kindness. Let him rebuke me as oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." And also remember this, that whatever criticism comes my way, no one has criticized me more than the cross. Even the most harmful, harsh, devastating criticism, unfair, no one can say anything worse than what the cross says to me. The cross tells me I'm a guilty sinner. The cross was made necessary because I am a guilty sinner, condemned. The cross says very bad things about me and has criticized me more intensely than any person ever could. So whatever criticism anyone levels against me, it is but a fraction of the real story. And if you're in the midst of criticism, harsh criticism, don't get angry, but I think it'd be best to get down on your knees and thank the Lord that this person doesn't really know how bad you are. Doesn't know how bad you really are. The cross tells me how bad I really am, how much I needed to be saved and cleansed. And yet it's also from the cross in which we find solace and sustenance. In one sense, I need not fear the criticism that may come because God has justified me in Jesus Christ. And God is going to use that criticism, whether fair or unfair, to mold and shape me into the image of Christ. As we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for its promises. We pray that you would seal this message upon our hearts, that we may walk in your ways and be obedient to your precepts. We ask it in Jesus' name.